Faith is confidence in something you do not see yet. The question you have to ask with faith is, does God have integrity? And if he does, will I align what he tells me to do in every area of life? My career, my money, my relationships, my singlehood, my this, my that. And does God have integrity on every subject? Accepting Christ takes you to heaven. Living by faith brings heaven to you. So the problem today is that there are too many unbelieving believers. He can't be number two. You put him in the back of anything in your life and you just lost him. God has operated this way from the beginning of bringing stuff you can see out of stuff you can't see, and he created a whole universe with this strategy. Now, what did you tell me your problem was? Even though you walked through this door, toe up from the flow up, even though you walked through this door, a spiritual failure, if you right now will begin to live by faith, God still will let you make a list. Come all who are thirsty. Come all who are hungry. And I will quench your thirst and give you eternal life. Only passport he accepts is the blood of Jesus Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Only through receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior will your passport be stamped and entrance be granted. Well, hello, friends. This is Tony and Lois Evans, and during this special holiday season, we want to wish you and yours a very Merry Christmas and a blessed New Year.
And we come to you every year because we know we can't do ministry without you, without your prayers, without your support, without your friendship. We meet so many of you as we travel around the country, sharing with us how the message has touched your lives and changed your lives. But we're grateful for the opportunity you give us to come into your homes every day. Because of you, we're touching millions around the world. So we're grateful for you. So at this special time of the year, I join Tony in wishing you a Merry Christmas and a blessed 2019.
May the days ahead be greater than the days gone by, and we look forward to continue to see how God is going to use his word through this ministry for your life and through your life to the lives of others. God bless you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
God's goal is that the name of Jesus will hit the whole world through evangelism, through proclamation, through teaching, through discipleship. It's really all about Jesus. And that's why even during this holiday season, it's about Jesus. And it always has been. It always will be. Because at that name, every knee's going to bow. Well, you are helping us to take Jesus' name everywhere. The Urban Alternative is not only heard on over 1,200 stations throughout the United States, but in 132 countries around the world. And that is happening because you are helping us to take that great name worldwide. And we want to take it even further. And our ability to do that is tied to the support we get, because we have to buy the radio time and the television time, and we have to get all the systems to make all of this happen. And so we are dependent on friends like you to be generous to the ministry of the Urban Alternative so that we can facilitate Jesus's name being made great. It is great, but we want to make it great by people knowing about it and understanding it. And that's why our teaching is so critical to the expansion of that name. So may you have a blessed holiday season, a Merry Christmas, a great new year. And would you consider a generous year-end contribution, tax-deductible gift to the Urban Alternative so that we can keep making the name of Jesus great? Names matter in the Bible because names are used descriptively to describe something or somebody. And one name that we'll look at other names a little bit later, but one name that I would like to focus on today is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It reads as follows. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Here we have a name given to Jesus Christ, and that he was to be called Emmanuel. Now, if you will notice closely in your Bibles, you will see that this is a quote. Verse 22 says, "Now all that took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." So verse 23 is a fulfillment of something that had been previously predicted or prophesied. That comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, "A virgin shall have a son." So in order to understand what Matthew 1:23 means, you have to go back to what Isaiah 7:14 meant, since Matthew 1:23 is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. We know what it's translated to mean. It means God with us. But what does that really mean to call Jesus Emmanuel, God with us? Well, back in Isaiah 7:14, God's people were being attacked by the enemy. God showed up and told King Ahaz, "I'm going to give you a sign of victory. And the sign of victory I'm going to give you is a virgin having a son, which will be my sign that you win and the enemy loses." So the virgin that has the son is really a sign of your victory, and that I'm going to be with you in spite of what is attacking you. Matthew picks up that quote and quotes it related to the birth of Jesus Christ. So one of the things you need to understand about Emmanuel is that no matter what you have gone through, no matter what's been good, bad, and ugly this year, no matter what you're going to face next year, you need to know the name Emmanuel, because that means you're not facing it alone. God is with you. So when he talks about the birth of Jesus Christ, he talks about it in the context of things not going well, of things not being apparently in your favor, of things that are coming against you. And he reaches back into history, prophetic history, and to say that the birth of Jesus Christ is God showing up at the worst of times. He says that this child that is born will be not just with you, but God with you. So the first thing you need to understand about Jesus Christ is his designation as God. He is designated as God. Now we'll talk about how that happened in just a moment, but for right now, the New Testament over and over and over again equates Jesus with God. So when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about God, not just another man. When I began to look at some of the names of God in the Old Testament and then some of the declarations about Jesus in the New Testament, it became even more replete about the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. For example, God is called in the Old Testament Elohim, the creator God. And yet the New Testament says everything that was created by Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, God is called Jehovah, the I am. And Jesus says to the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am." In the Old Testament, God is called Adonai, the boss. In the New Testament, the Bible says we must confess Jesus as Lord, your boss. In the Old Testament, he's called Jehovah Nissi, your banner of victory. In the New Testament, Jesus says, "And I have overcome the world." In the Old Testament, God is called Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. In the New Testament, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, and the sheep hear my voice." In the Old Testament, God is called Jehovah Saba. He's the Lord of hosts. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "I could have called 10,000 angels." In the Old Testament, God is called El Elyon, the Lord who is high and mighty.
In the New Testament, Jesus says, I sit on the right hand of the Father, way up high. In the Old Testament, God is called El Shaddai. In Revelations 1:8, the Bible says Jesus Christ is Lord Almighty. So if you can get confused about the name of God, all you got to do is remember Emmanuel, because he is not only with us, he is God with us. But how did God get to be with us? Because God is transcendent in nature. That means the theologians say he's wholly other. That is, he's outside of our realm. He exists in another realm. He is infinitely distinct from his creation. So you cannot talk about creation as though God is a part of it, because he's distinct from it. He's in another zone. But he wanted to be with us, dwelling among us. So exactly how did this occur? Well, the prophecy tells us, because the scripture says that a virgin would get pregnant and have a baby boy. Well, a lot of things go into that. We call this in theology the hypostatic union. That means the union of two natures in one person, unmixed forever. Let me say that again. The hypostatic union is two natures in one person, unmixed forever. That's why Jesus is sometimes called the Son of God, because he has the nature of deity. And other times he's called the Son of Man, because he has the nature of humanity. Two natures in one person that never cross each other, unmixed forever. Well, the way that occurred is that a virgin would have a baby. When Mary asked the question in the book of Luke, how could this possibly be that I'm pregnant? The angel told her, well, let me explain, girlfriend, how this works. You have an egg, and the Holy Spirit's got the sperm. And he's going to fertilize your egg with the sperm of deity. And so you are going to, apart from a man, get pregnant and give birth to a baby boy. That is the only time in history that this has occurred. So the reason that Jesus Christ can be God and man is he has the egg of humanity and the sperm of deity coming together to produce two natures in one person, unmixed forever. The Bible explains how that occurs in Philippians chapter 2, because it says in verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped or held on to. So let's just stop there. It says, although he existed in the form of God, that is, Jesus, before he became a man, existed as part of the Godhead. That's why Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. Because even though the child was born, the son had to be given, because the son existed before the child ever got born. Because the son existed in the form of God prior to the child being born in the form of man. So the only reason you got the child being born is because you previously had the son in existence. He says, now the way that that occurred, according to this next verse, it says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. What does that mean? Well, let's pretend you've got a pitcher of water. The water in the pitcher represents deity or divine nature. And then you've got a glass, and you take the pitcher and you pour the water, you empty the water out of the pitcher into the glass. Whatever is in the pitcher, the water now has been deposited or emptied into the glass. So what you had at the virgin birth was deity being poured into humanity. So all that made God God was poured into human flesh. So that apart from sin, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He emptied himself into humanity. And why did he do that? So he could be with us. Yeah. so that he could be human in every aspect of the word apart from sin, while at the very same time being God, and go through the growth and development process that every human being goes through without losing his deity. So what you're dealing with, fully God, fully man, wrapped up in one person, the unique person of Jesus Christ. And so it says he emptied himself and made himself in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. The Old Testament prophesied that one day there would come a Messiah. And when this Messiah came, he would come through the legal and the biological lineage of David. Now, I need you to follow me on this one. The whole Old Testament said there will come a king, and this king will be God in the flesh, and he has to come through the line of Judah via the lineage of David, because there were a lot of lineages in the line of Judah. But it had to come through this one line that would be through the lineage of David. Now, there are two genealogical records in the scripture. One is the record of Joseph, and the other is the record of Mary. The most boring parts of the Bible, the parts you don't want to read and that you skip over when you read the Bible. God never wastes words. And so what the Bible had to show was that Jesus Christ could be proven to be the one that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. So when you read the genealogical record, it designates that Jesus Christ is from the line of David, both biologically and legally. One story is in a whole book of the Bible called the Book of Ruth. Ruth wasn't even a Jew. She was a Moabitess. But because she followed Naomi, her mother-in-law, back to Israel and met Boaz, got married to Boaz. Boaz was a Jewish man. She had a baby named Obed. Obed had a baby named Jesse, and Jesse became the father of David. So God even reached to a foreign country to get her to the right country to meet the right man so that they could be in the right lineage to fulfill the list in Matthew chapter 1. He goes even further and he traces this line, and then it comes to verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So we get to Joseph, but if you look carefully, you'll see a switch. It doesn't say Joseph was the father of Jesus. It only says Mary was the mother of Jesus. Let me show you two words that would be easy to skip over. By whom? You need to know that by whom is a relative feminine pronoun. Why? Because Joseph ain't had nothing to do with this. This was totally outside of Joseph. But Jesus had to come from the legal line. So since Joseph became Jesus' stepfather, because he was not his biological father, and Joseph is from the legal line of David, Jesus qualifies to be Messiah because Joseph is his legal father, even though he is not his biological dad. But according to the Jewish line, the Messiah also had to have the biology of David. That's why when you look in Luke chapter 3, there's a whole nother genealogy. But that's not the genealogy of Joseph. That's the genealogy of Mary. And he traces the genealogy through David biologically and comes all the way down to Mary, who is the physical mother of Jesus. So now God's got to do something else. He got to get two people to fall in love who are both from the same line. One from the legal and one from the biological. So he gets a Cupid to shoot some arrows, and Joseph sees Mary, and the two fall in love and they get engaged. But we still got a problem, because the Old Testament prophecy said that Messiah, Micah 5:2, had to be born in Bethlehem. It's like a little country town. But Jesus had was prophesied Messiah would be born in this little town called Bethlehem. So God not only has to get two people from the line of David, one legal, one biological, to fall in love, he's also got to get them in the right location to fulfill the prophecy that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So enter the Roman IRS. Because a census was taken and people were being taxed and had to go back to their place of birth. Joseph then had to go back to Bethlehem, which was his place of origin, in order to fulfill the Roman IRS census. He wound up going back at the exact time that it was time for Mary to give birth to her baby boy, so that the prophecy would be fulfilled, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem through the right line. See, God did a whole lot of stuff for you. And the God of heaven has entered into human history. And why? Because he wanted to let you feel like you experience what it's like when God is sitting right next to you. And guess what else he wanted? He wanted to know what it feels like for man to sit next to him. You see, God in his core essence is a spirit. The Bible is clear in John 4 that God is a spirit. And that he is not in his essence corporeal. That is, he's not in his essence physical. So he knows all about you, but he wants to feel you. Okay? That's why when Abraham was being sacrificed, was sacrificing Isaac, and he says, "Now I know that you fear me." He says, "Because now I know what it feels like to be chosen above your own son. And I like how that feels." God wants to feel you. So God became a man, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, so that he could sympathize with our weakness. That we have a high priest who feels it. Why? Because during his 33 years on earth, he went through every category of situation you now face. He went through loneliness. He went through being forsaken. He went through being rejected. He went through being crucified. He even went through death. He went through everything you're going through. So you ain't saying nothing to him that he doesn't know what you're talking about, because he not only knows it informationally and academically, he knows it experientially. See, so when you talk to Jesus, you're talking about somebody who can feel you, who not only knows you, because he's God with us. No, he's not a movie. He's the real deal. And he became flesh and blood and lived among us so that we could have a personal relationship with the living and true God. That's who he is. So let's give him what he deserves. Let's give him the adoration. What should be the response? Well, let me close with Philippians chapter 2. Here's what it says, beginning in verse 9. For this reason, God has highly exalted Jesus. He's highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. You say, I wish I could feel Jesus. I wish I could feel the closeness that God with us was meant to say. Well, he gives you the secret, if I can call it that, of not only knowing him, but feeling him. He says, at the name of Jesus, God has proclaimed that every knee should bow. Every knee up in heaven. So let me tell you what's in heaven right now. Everybody who's in heaven is paying homage to Jesus Christ. Because God has declared that everybody is to get recognition to Jesus Christ. Then he says, everybody on earth is to pay homage to Jesus Christ. Then he says, everybody, folk who have died, God is calling to pay homage to Jesus Christ. So here is the option. You can pay homage to him now, voluntarily, or you will pay homage to him later, mandatorily. But everybody is gonna have to pay homage to the Christmas miracle of Jesus Christ. So why don't we give him some real praise during the holiday season? Why don't we give him some real glory? Because this is not another man. This is Emmanuel. This is God become a man who wants to dwell among us. And all you got to do is bow and give him the glory to his name. Give him the recognition that he deserves, because he is Lord of life and he is Lord of Christmas.
Well, let me say Merry Christmas to you. And you know, when I think about Christmas, I think about the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. All of God, all of divine nature deposited into humanity. So in Christ, all that God is resident in the person of Jesus Christ. So when you think of Jesus this Christmas, you're actually thinking about God Almighty. Since the fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form. So I'm excited. I'm excited about Christmas because I'm excited about Jesus. And since God became a man, the incarnation in the person of Jesus Christ, you have someone relating to you this holiday season who can really relate to you, because when God became a man, he came into the realities of life, the realities of oppression, the reality of social conflict, the reality of poverty, the reality of a family struggle, the reality of life and death. So in Jesus, you have a real person who is really also God. So as you get together with family and friends, and as you celebrate all the things that will make up this holiday, I hope that you will remember the name Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us, a son is given, but a child is born. That's the incarnation right there. That's God with us. Stay close to Jesus, because in staying close to Jesus, you are really staying close to God. Merry Christmas. God bless you. And remember his name. It's Emmanuel.